Take your Bibles and join me in the book of Jude. I am delighted and grateful that this morning hour, both now and in the hour to follow, we get to open God's Word in two powerful passages. The book of Jude is absolutely appropriate for our day, dealing and confronting error, false teachers, and false teaching with the truth. What is the antidote to error? There's only one. It's the truth. The only antidote to error is the truth. And Jude says in verse 3, it's the theme of the book, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So for us today, he is challenging us, calling us to defending the truth. Defend the truth. Key verse of the book of Jude is indeed verse 3. There's a human aspect to Jude. He said, "I was diligent to write you concerning our common salvation." But in verse 4, he says, "Certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Wanting to write about salvation, Jude had a desire. I want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about our life in Him. I want to talk about what it is to live for Him. But the condition of the fact that false teachers were infiltrating the body, Jude says, "I got to change course. I got to change course." Doug, you were teaching one time when I was here, CLA. On apologetics. How'd you get to apologetics?
It's always just been an interest of mine. And I think it's something that we need to spend more time on.
If ever there was a time to do it, it's today. Not only spiritual truth, but the mass media. I mean, I remember a leader in an administration who stood up in front of the audience media and said, "We can lie to you and you won't even know it." Thank you so much. We can lie to you and you won't even know it. If ever there was a day that called us for both discernment and declaration of truth, it's today, folks. 21st century in which you and I are living. So Jude's epistle is extremely, extremely relevant, pertinent, and valuable for our time together. In the next hour, I am very grateful to the Lord and to you that you gave me one more Sunday. Because as I've been going through Psalm 23 and now Psalm 24, it's like, I am so glad I didn't have to put these two together in one message. You'd still be here. And so I'm grateful to the Lord that we get to expand on both. Psalm 23 last time, Psalm 24 today. Sidebar, did you know that today is a very serious anniversary? June 6, 1944, D-Day occurred. And it was the main action of liberating Europe and moving from France across to liberate Europe. June 6, 1944, D-Day occurred. So there you go. Jude has an interesting way of beginning. He just simply identifies himself as Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, what he is implying in that is that Jude and James are half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were half-brothers, same mom, different father. That one's obvious. Jude and James, through the course of their time with the Lord Jesus, though, did not believe on him. Scripture tells us that it was after the resurrection they came to faith in their brother, no longer just as their brother, but as their Savior. And so Jude identifies himself, like the Apostle Paul, as a bond slave. What is a bond slave? Thank you for asking. Keep your finger in Jude. Join me in Exodus 21, would you please? Exodus 21. Here is the definition. Here is the experience of how a person becomes a bond slave. Exodus 21, 1 to 7. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he will go out by himself. If he comes in, then his wife will go out with him. If his master has given him a wife and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master will bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he will serve him forever. The mark of the servant is the pierced ear. The bond slave is one who willingly, gladly, for love's sake, serves. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. That's a bond slave. Serving on the basis of love and doing it for the rest of their lives. Jude says, I am a bondslave of Jesus Christ. I love my master. I will not go out free. And so that's what Jude is saying of himself. He has found his Savior to be worthy of his love, worthy of his devotion. And he says, I will not go out free. Move back to the book of Jude with me, please. The key verse of the book of Jude is defending, declaring the truth of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Verse 3. In his introduction, Jude identifies himself as a bondslave. Let's get a feel for the book of Jude. Jude divides into three sections. There is the introduction in verses 1 and 2. Jude, a bondslave, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. That's the introduction. We'll come back to that in a couple of minutes. Then in verses 3 and 4 is the first division. It's Jude's desire. What he wanted to write and what he ended up having to write are two different things. But his desire was to write about, sorry, his decision to write. His decision was to write and deal with the confrontation of the false teachers and their false teaching. His decision, not desire. He describes the false teachers in verses 5 to 19. The body of the book deals with the false teachers. Interestingly enough, Jude draws heavily from 2 Peter. There are some relationships between 2 Peter and Jude. I'll show you one in a moment. But the first division, his decision, his description of the false teachers, verses 5 to 19. And finally, his desire in verses 20 to 23. In the conclusion, verses 24 and 25, look at that with me for a moment. In verses 24 and 25, Jude writes, "Now, to him who is able." You want a fun Bible study for your devotion sometime, take a concordance, trace the word able through the scripture. Because, dear ones, it will give you great encouragement. "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling." I love the section in Daniel when Daniel himself, in Daniel chapter 6, had been in the lion's den overnight. And King Darius comes and he calls down, "Daniel, Daniel, is your God able?" "Yeah, our God is able. O king, live forever. Here I am. I'm okay." And they, and I love it, "Get him out of there." And God is able. God is able. I love that word, able. In fact, I think we have a hymn in that title in our songbooks. "He is able. He is able. I know he is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through." I love that in verses 24 and 25. So you have the conclusion in verses 24 and 25 of the book of Jude. So introduction, verses 1 and 2. Jude's decision, verses 3 and 4. Jude's description of the false teachers, verses 5 through 19. His desire, verses 20 to 23. And finally, the conclusion, verses 24 and 25. Three errors false teachers make concerning the truth. First and foremost, false teachers, we can also put the word cult. The problem with cults is one of these three errors. One, and first and foremost, they make an error concerning the person of Jesus Christ, his deity, and his work on the cross, his redemption for us. They make a mistake on that. For example, Islam rejects the idea that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Islam does not accept that he died on the cross. We had called Friends of Israel. We had a series of phone tag and finally made contact. And she told me that there was a restaurant she would go to each day. And that restaurant was the Waffle House. I was very jealous of her, by the way. She gets to do that every day. I love Waffle House. And she goes every day. But at any rate, the manager of the Waffle House, which is interesting because Muslims don't eat pork. The manager of the Waffle House is a Muslim man. And he said, "Oh, yeah, we Muslims, we're very much like Christians." And she said, "Well, I'm so excited to hear that you love the Lord Jesus, and I'm so excited to hear that you believe that he died on the cross for our sins." And he says, "Oh, no, we don't believe that. You shouldn't believe that either." They make an error concerning the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Second, they make an error concerning the book you're holding in your hands and that we're opening this morning, the Word of God. They make an error. They go off concerning the Word of God. No wonder Paul could say to the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Dear ones, the Bible is sufficient. That was the theme of the school I went to, Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music, the sufficient word for every age. Whether it's the space age, the new age, or the age of me that we're living in, God's word is sufficient, my dear friend. There was a poem, and I loved the analogy. And the poem was this. The author of the poem went to the blacksmith shop and he saw a pile of iron. And he saw the work of the blacksmith pounding on the anvil. And he said, I asked the smith, sir, how many anvils have you had? He said, only one. He said, I pound on the anvil, and the anvil stays firm. And the poet made an apt point. Like the anvil, the Bible stands. Like the anvil, the Bible stands. When I was at Flint U of M, we had professors who made it their life purpose to destroy, undermine, and destroy the faith of Bible-believing Christian students in their classes. What a wonderful life purpose, isn't it? One happened to be a PK, of all things. And there was a man there, Professor Hall. And I looked at him and I thought, Professor, you have nothing to offer me. You may deny, you may defy God of heaven and his word, but it never changes. It offers me far more than you can offer me. And he had that kind of a look on his face that showed he was lifeless and truly hopeless. Dear ones, they go this way. To be in error means you're off. And if you don't get it corrected, you'll stay off. False teachers make an error concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They make an error concerning the Word of God. And they make an error concerning the gospel. There is a new movement. Well, it's really not new, folks. It's called progressive Christianity. It's not new. It's just liberalism warned over. That's all it is. The liberals of the 30s have now become progressives in the 2000s. And now they're trying to redefine the gospel. What is the gospel? Look at it with me. What is the gospel that saves? By the way, at Friends of Israel, we have a commentary. And I love the way David did it. It's called Defending the Gospel of Grace. And it's a commentary on the book of Galatians and the book of Jude. What a great idea. Put the two together. Join me first in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. What is the gospel? Progressive, there is a gentleman in Illinois who calls and he wants to be sure he's on the right track. So he's asking me, is this right? Is that right? And so we were looking at the gospel. And this progressive writer that he's challenging on Facebook wants to emphasize that Jesus is king. And we have to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel that many believe is really not the gospel at all. I said, really? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Begin at verse 1, set the context. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Good news. That's what the word gospel means. Good news. Which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which, notice this, you stand. Dear ones, am I glad to tell you, the gospel doesn't change. This is like Volkswagen. Okay? It doesn't change. You and I are preaching the same gospel of the Apostle Paul today that he preached in the first century. It's the message of life. It is the only antidote to error and to evil. The only antidote. Paul continues. He said, "You stand in the gospel, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scripture." I'm going to borrow the poster board. I hadn't planned on doing this. Which side goes up? I think it's that one. This is adult proof. Thank you. Thank you, Daniel. All right. The gospel involves three facts. Number one, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. First, the gospel involves the Scripture. God foretold the gospel. Romans chapter 1, Paul emphasizes that the gospel is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. By the way, that's exactly what Jewish people call the Bible. It's called the Holy Scripture. Two, the gospel involves the Scripture. This good news that we believe and that we preach, but it also involves the Savior, Christ. Only one person saves, friend. Only one. Only one. You're here today because somewhere along the line in your life, somebody shared the good news with you. Somebody shared the good news with you about Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins, that He was buried and rose again the third day according to Scripture, and that He would be your Savior if you invited Him into your life. Now, I realize there are other dynamics involved, but there is the basic idea that I heard the gospel. I believed the gospel. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He came in. I love the way Corrie ten Boom put it. She was 5 years old when she came to Christ. And she said, "I asked Him to be my Savior, and He was a gentleman, and He came in." I like that. But it involves the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be saved, my dear friend. There's only one way. Jesus put it this way in John 14:6. And you can say it with me too. Jesus said unto Him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Period. Exclamation point. The gospel involves the Scripture, it involves the Savior, and it involves my sin. Christ died for our sins. Why was that important? Because if He didn't pay for my sin, I'd have to pay for it myself. One of our most popular posters at the Friends of Israel has this gorgeous royal robe. And it simply says this: Jesus paid a debt He did not owe, because I owed a debt I could not pay. And He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. And dear ones, that is our message. I was invited to speak at a lunch and learn at a Jewish organization. And my friend who invited me, may she rest in peace, she said, Tim, the question that you have asked is the elephant in the room, is Christian support for Israel legitimate? And that became my reason for being at the lunch and learn at her organization, Hadassah, in Detroit. One of the biggest issues for Jewish people and their relationship with you and I as Bible-believing Christians is they're afraid we're going to try and tell them about Jesus. They're right! We will! But I tell them, here's the reason. It is not because we believe that Christianity is better or superior to Judaism. It is because we've been given a command by our Savior to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And because we believe that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, from the age of Calvin to whoever's the oldest in this room, and I hope it's not me, we believe that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl needs to make a personal decision for or against Jesus Christ. They need to hear the gospel. And I said to them, would you please help me start a new movement among the Jewish people? We as evangelical Christians do not proselytize. We evangelize. We tell the good news. And that is all we do. We can only tell you what somebody told us. And that is that Christ died for our sins, that the gospel is revealed in the scripture in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament. Go figure. Savior. It's about the Lord Jesus. And it's about our sin. God has provided an antidote to our sin, dear ones. And the impact of our sin. Romans 6:23 says that the impact of our sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Join me in the book of Galatians chapter 1. How important is the gospel to the apostle Paul? I love this. Dear ones, there are two religions, false religions in the world today that came into existence based on the worship of an angel, the word of an angel. You know where I'm going with this? In Islam in the 7th century, Muhammad began writing his Quran. And he said that he had an appearance of the angel Gabriel. Move ahead 1200 and some years. And there is a man by the name of Joseph Smith. And an angel appeared to him with golden plates, and the angel's name was Moroni. Let me ask you a question. Stop right here. What is the root word of the word name Moroni? What's the moron? Terrific! We got an angel named Moron who's coming to Joseph Smith with gold plates. And both of them are errant. Both of them are false teachings. Both of them are false religions. And they'll lead you to death. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, here is how critical the gospel is. Verse 6. Paul doesn't even try and take an easing into his topic. I mean, he gives the introduction and he's right into his message. Verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different, underscore that word, different. It means a different nature. It's a different kind. Our word heterosexual comes from this word, heteros. Different in nature, kind, quality, effect. You have been moved to a different, he says, absolutely, positively, not the same, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now here it is. Even if we or an angel from heaven, stop right here, put the name. Even if Gabriel or Moroni comes to you with a different message than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. What does that mean? Judged, separated from God forever. How serious is the gospel, folks? Serious is it? It is so serious that if you try to alter it, if you try to pervert it, Paul says, let him be accursed. As I said, he says in verse 9, he emphasizes it one more time. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Let me take you back to that conversation my friend is involved with online at Facebook with this progressive Christian and those like him. I said, please, Shane, all you have to do is remind him that Paul says that there is one gospel. The gospel that you and I preach today, dear ones, is the gospel of grace. Brian, I don't know if Dr. Alistair Begg is part of the Irvin clan or not, but I love to hear him talk about grace. I love to hear him talk about grace. The grace of God, he says. The grace of God. I love to hear him talk about grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. And therein, dear ones, is the power of the gospel. Even in the 21st century, the gospel hasn't changed, nor has the demand to defend it, nor has the demand to declare it. Sorry to be so excited about that, but dear ones, the gospel is plain and simple. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he arose again the third day according to the scripture. And dear ones, that message is the true message. It is. Can I use a very dated phrase? Then you'll know how old I really am. It's the real McCoy. It's the real McCoy. It's the one. Any other message, dear ones, cannot compare to the gospel of grace. Because the impact of the gospel of grace is salvation. I have eternal life. I have my name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it will never be taken out. I have Jesus Christ living in me. I have a home and hope in heaven. I have a home in heaven. I have hope here and now. I have purpose. I have life. I have it all. And it all came because Jesus Christ entered my life 52 years ago, still growing. Still, I should know more. But, oh, dear ones, aren't you glad you came to that day, that point? Aren't you glad somebody told you about Jesus? And, dear ones, that is the truth that Jude is emphasizing. The gospel, the Bible, it is all true. It is true. True. Sidebar number two. Please remember that the Bible that you and I hold in our hand is sufficient to bring us not only to faith in Christ, but to grow us up. To grow us up in Him. It's interesting to me. I heard a guy recently say that, you know, the Bible we have, can't believe you said it. The Bible we have came from Satan. He's like, what? The books you're studying came from Satan. Only the enemy would want to divert people from the truth of this book. I was in a hotel room one time and I pulled out the Gideon Bible in the drawer. I couldn't believe my eyes. There in the front of that Gideon Bible, someone had drawn a pentagram and said, all praise to the goat. My dear friends, you and I are living in perilous times. But there are also times of great opportunity to make known the truth of the gospel. Move back to the book of Jude with me. Those are the three errors cultists make concerning Jesus. Had a Jehovah's Witness come to my door. I meant to talk about this, so I'm going to do it now. Had a Jehovah's Witness come to our door in Alpena, where I was our first pastorate. Summer day, and so I opened the door, and they were presenting their material. So I shared the gospel with this gentleman, and I said, sir, the Bible teaches that if I reject Jesus Christ, we go to hell. His answer sent a chill up my spine, folks. As he walked away from our porch, he simply said, then I'll go to hell then. I'll go to hell then. You're kidding. You're kidding. God has made every way possible for you to go to heaven. And you're going to reject the truth? You're going to reject the truth? You and I are not responsible for their decision, folks. But we are responsible to bring the gospel to people to a point that they can make a decision. All we're responsible to do is tell. That's all we have to do. Aren't you glad for that? I don't have to save anybody. I love it when Jewish people, do you try to convert Jews? No. I just tell them what God did in my life. And he can have it. They can have it too. And if you don't want to hear it, it's okay. I'll honor your request. But I'll pray for you that God will open your heart, that you'll want to hear it. And that's all we can do, dear ones. Sometimes people just don't want to hear. My Jewish friend, bless his heart. I tried every which way to share the gospel with him. He would just change the subject. I don't know. Change the subject. And so I said, God, you've opened this relationship and it's not working on my end. So you're going to have to open the door. And he did. Eventually, he started asking me questions. It was great. I didn't have to try and force it. Tim, what do you do when you prepare a speech? Tim, were you raised in a religious home? Is your wife as religious as you are? Was she raised in... You just started asking questions. I said, I can live with this. I can live with this. And one day at lunch, he said, Tim, I want to just say thank you. Because when I ask questions, you just answer my questions. You don't try and preach at me. But the day came that he died suddenly. And it's like, did I do enough? The answer is, yeah. I followed the leading of the Lord. You know what God did for him, though? I'll finish my story with my friend Sid. Sid had to have open heart surgery. And I went and visited him down at Cleveland Clinic. And while he was recovering from his surgery, God put a Baptist preacher in his room as a roommate. A sound, godly Baptist minister of the gospel. And he loved that man. He appreciated that man, and he was concerned about that man. And it was neat because God was after him. I would love to say that Sid got saved. He did not, to the best of my knowledge. But he can never stand before God and never say, no one tried to tell. You see, folks, there is the issue of the gospel. It's truth. It's life, it's eternity. Doesn't get bigger than that, folks. Can I remind you that God plays for keeps? And so does our enemy. He plays for keeps. And he doesn't care what he does. He doesn't fight fair. He doesn't play fair. That's why his name is Destroyer. The gospel involves the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cults go awry on that. It's based on they go awry on the Word of God. And they go awry on the gospel. Dear ones, this is true. That is truth. All others are false. All others are false. It is so important that Paul said, that if anyone tries to preach to you any other gospel than what I have preached to you, let him be accursed. It doesn't get bigger than the gospel, folks. Truth, life, and eternity. For here and forever. It matters who you believe. It matters what you believe. Move back to the book of Jude with me. What time do we get done? Oh, we got so much time. This is great. Look at verses 5 to 19 with me. Jude develops his description of the false teachers. He gives three examples, beginning in verse 5 to verse 8. He gives three examples of false teachers and their impact. Here's what happens if you believe the wrong message. Verse 5, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Underscore the word destroyed. Here is the consequence of believing a false message. They did not believe. Next, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment. Underscore judgment. Destroyed. Judgment for angels. Here is where Jude draws from 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about the angels that did not keep their first estate. And he says it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. That word hell is not the common word Hades. It is a unique dwelling place for these angels. It is the word Tartarus. Tartarus, the pit. It is unique to these angels. And delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Jude draws on that from 2 Peter to Jude. Now, let's continue. He says that those who were delivered from Egypt afterward were destroyed. Angels who did not keep their first estate, they were deceived. They were judged. And then Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to those having given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance. You see, folks, destroyed, judged, and vengeance. Here is the effect. Three examples from biblical history of those who rejected the truth, embraced a lie, went off, instead of going straight, went off. He shows the examples of the impact of believing a lie. By the way, Paul says concerning the tribulation period that they will believe the lie. The lie. The time of the tribulation will be a time of darkness, death, and deception. Deception. You and I are seeing from the highest levels of society, deception. It's pretty bad when you can't believe your own mass media, folks. So much for Walter Cronkite, that's the way it is today. We don't have that anymore. So we have to have discernment. We have to have discernment. Because the impact has an eternal impact. Verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. Drop down with me, please, to verse 19. Move ahead. Because I want to take you down to verse 19. Here is how Jude summarizes these false teachers. Their teaching and their end. Their description, verse 19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Why is that important not to have the Spirit? Let me stop right here. Let me ask you a question. Why is it important that they don't have the Spirit? Why is that important? When do we get the Holy Spirit? Can I ask that? When I get saved. He takes up residence in me the moment I trust Jesus Christ. So if these do not have the Spirit, dear ones, they're not saved. These are false teachers giving a false teaching who will lead people to the conclusion of a Christless eternity. Can I remind you of something? We have so many ways that we can hear messages. And so many messages. Computer. Television. Used to be recordings. Now they're MP3s. Technology has opened the door not only for the gospel, but for error too. Oh, dear ones, all we can do is present the truth and remind people that it matters what you believe. Not just so I get a notch on my belt that you came to faith in Jesus Christ, but because you have a place in heaven for eternity. You have a purpose in life on earth. It matters who you listen to. It matters who you listen to. Please let the Spirit of God give you wisdom and discernment. And I have to be right there with you. God, give us wisdom and discernment to listen to the truth and reject the lie. Reject the lie. What are these teachers like? Well, go back up with me. And I love the way Jude describes them. He describes these teachers in verse 2. These are spots in your love feast. What's a love feast? Okay, what it is not. It's not sensual. It's nothing like that. The love feast is a lot like our potluck that we're going to enjoy today. Fellowship Sunday. I saw Stu getting ready for the Lord's table today. And that's exactly what the love feast is. It is a fellowship meal that includes the Lord's table. And Jude says that these false teachers have the audacity to come and fellowship with you, sit down, even having the appearance that they believe in Jesus Christ, and they're frauds. And he calls them out, and he calls them rocks, spots. These are hidden rocks that if a ship hits it, it'll rip the ship and sink it. These are hidden rocks among you. Dear ones, you monitor the truth. You monitor those who come in, and I'm grateful. Keep doing that. Keep doing it. Because the truth is at stake. The truth is at stake. Jude continues, he said, not only are they like rocks that are hidden in your fellowship. He gets graphic. These are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. I read that and it's like, I remember a night up in northern Michigan. Folks, I love the sound of the waves hitting the shore, usually. Okay, it's a very soothing, relaxing sound, isn't it? The waves gently coming in, going back, and it's a wonderful sound. We had started a Bible Institute up in Alpena, and we were at the church, and we were opening the door, and I heard this roar. And I go, what's that roar? And they said, that's Lake Huron. I said, what happened to the soothing water lapping at the shore? The storm was coming. And the waves were crashing and casting up foam. Pretty graphic picture, isn't it? Pretty graphic picture. Trees twice dead, pulled up by the roots. They're lifeless. You couldn't use them to get yourself from point A to point B. These are wandering stars. They're out of orbit. What do you really think, Jude? For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s, plural, 10,000s, literally millions. Millions of angels coming with the Lord to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He notes their traits in verses 16 through 18, summarizes those in verse 19. We come to his desire now in verses 20 to 23. What is his desire? But you, beloved, you, you're different. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You're different from these false teachers. Aren't you glad there's a difference? What's fascinating to me, folks? Department of Treasury. You've heard this before. It's not original with me. But it's good. The Department of Treasury, in order to identify the true currency, gets to know the original really, really well. Anything the opposite of the original, the true dollar, is counterfeit. Get to know the real one well. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude ends his epistle with three couplets. And dear ones, it doesn't get better than that. To God our Savior, who alone is wise. Amen. Dear ones, defend the faith. Declare the truth. Eternity, life are in the balance. Yours and those who hear.